So, first reading is from Psalms chapter 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. To seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And the next reading is from James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Thanks, Erin. Good morning again, everyone. As I said earlier, Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. If you're new this morning or you're visiting us, thanks so much for being with us. So great to have you here with us this morning. And of course, a very special welcome to everybody. Let's pray as we look at this last part of James. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus and your wisdom to us through your word. And we pray this morning that you would help us to hear you, to listen to you, and to accept the things that you have to say to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said a couple of times now, this is our last week in this letter from James, the brother of Jesus. And if you just listen to these sort of last collection of verses that Erin's just read to us, it can seem like it's sort of just a random collection of wisdom sayings. But it isn't. It's in what we've heard in these last few weeks that James continues to encourage his readers to show their words, to show with their words who they are. To show with their words who they are, both in their deeds and also in prayer. And as we finish this chapter and as we finish this letter, I reckon it's helpful to be reminded of what we looked way back at the beginning, chapter 1, in verse 21. The second half of that verse says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And as we said back then, this whole letter is really written around that. This is the theme of the letter. And these last verses in chapter 5 are no exception to that. Humbly accept the word planted in you. See, if we call Jesus our Lord and Saviour, if we believe he died for our sin and he rose again from the dead, if we believe those words, then we're changed. We're changed. Our eyes are opened to the love of God. We're forgiven and we're saved to live for him. And James here urges his readers to embrace what God's made them to be and live as doers of what they've been given, the word that saves. It's authentic, isn't it, to live like who we are, people saved by Jesus, who was very senior or had been very senior in the Metropolitan Police in London, the Met. And he told me this story, a true story, of another very senior person in the Met Police. He retired, he left London, this man, and he went to another country and took up a role as like the commissioner for the police force in this location. So taking up this top job, you know, heading up the police force. And on the first day, this guy goes into his office and he sees this pile of money on his desk. And he walks back out to his assistant and he says, "What's this?" And the assistant said, "Oh, that's for you." And he said, "Get rid of it. I don't want it. Send it back to wherever it came from, but get rid of it today." Probably thinking that he dealt with it. So next day he comes back in. There's another pile of money, but this time it's bigger. He says the same thing. "Get rid of it. Send it back to wherever that came from. I don't want it." And it never appeared again. Now this man was a policeman. And his actions reflected exactly who he was, didn't they? He was a policeman who did his best to uphold the law. And it's like that for us, saved in Jesus. But James tells us here we have the word implanted in us. So our words and our deeds, they're to reflect what makes us his. They're to reflect who that makes us to be. Of chapter 5, if you have a look at that with me there on your leaflets, verse 12. He says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned." And he's not talking about swearing here in the sense of dirty language. He means swearing in the sense of, you know, guaranteeing the truth of what we say, you know, by using God's name or using something else as a guarantee that we're being truthful. That's what he means when he says swearing. And sometimes this verse has been taken to mean that we're not to swear an oath at all. You know, like when we're in court and asked to swear on the Bible. That's quite likely James actually doesn't mean that we should refuse to take an oath if we're required to in a court of law or something like that. Quite likely he doesn't. Words. Our words and our deeds should be consistent. Our words should match our deeds. That as people that are implanted with God's word, we should always do what we say. That leads to trust us. So a simple yes and no is all that's ever needed. See, this word that we've been given is the word of truth. Once you accept Jesus, opens your eyes to the truth of our reality, doesn't it? We are sinful. That's why things are broken in our world. We do need rescuing. And God's done it. God's done it in Jesus. And actually, what Jesus did was put things back to its right order, to the way God intended them to be. Yeah, God's given us that truth. And so it makes no sense to have been given that and then be untruthful ourselves. It's actually deceitful to say one thing and then do another. And God is a God of truth. And so deceit is sinful. And James warns us about that at the end of verse 12. See, we reflect who we are as God's people by doing what we say. That truthfulness reflects that right order of things that Jesus puts back in place. So a simple yes or a simple no is all that's needed. American investor, very successful one. He's worth over about $100 billion, apparently. Raised in a Christian home. I don't believe from what I read that he's placed his faith in Jesus yet. But this guy, Warren, he is famous for making massive acquisitions of companies. He's very well known for writing up a contract that he writes himself on about a page or a page and a half, have some discussions, and on a handshake makes these massive acquisitions. And he'll often do these things in about a month. Most other investors will take 6 months or a year to do something like that. He'll do it in 4 weeks. It's because he has a reputation for doing what he says. People trust him. And it just makes sense, doesn't it? You know, Warren may not yet be Christian, but his truthfulness shows that the world is supposed to work through trust instead of mistrust. Shows actually that that is the right order of things. So much simpler, so much more joyful, so much more peaceful. And so here James calls us to reflect the right order of things that Jesus brings by just doing what we say. A simple yes or a simple no. Reflecting the word of truth that's implanted in us. And faith in that word of truth is how we're forgiven and saved. Jesus' death made it possible. And he made it possible in two important ways. He paid the penalty that I owe for ignoring my Creator. And he dealt with God's right anger for what I have done in ignoring him. Both of those things are really important. It's like if you were to go next door and rob your neighbour. Please don't do that. But it's like if you did. There is a penalty for stealing their TV, isn't there? You would at least be fined. Maybe jail time. I'm not sure what the penalty is for TV theft. But there would be a penalty that you would have to pay for that. But even once that penalty's paid, you're not going to be friends with your neighbour again until they're no longer angry with you, right? You can't have a relationship with them unless both of those things are done. And faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, his perfect sinlessness credited to me, means the penalty that I owe is paid and that God is no longer angry for what I've done. Now I can have a relationship with my Creator. Dr. John Gottman, if you've heard of him, he's done a lot of research on marriage. And on his website, it says, every strong relationship is a result of a never-ending conversation between partners. Now, obviously, he's talking about marriage. He's a marriage expert. But I think we all know that in any relationship, we talk with each other, don't we? We talk with each other. It's not much of a relationship if you don't do that. Well, through Jesus, we have a relationship with God. We are able to talk directly to him, and he hears us. He's given us this gift of prayer, and it is powerful. It's in the rest of chapter 5 here, James urges his readers to use that. In verse 13, he says, if anyone is in trouble, suffering, any sort of hardship, they should pray. If anyone's happy, sing songs praising God. I mean, that is a kind of prayer. In any situation, in other words, in all situations, pray. Do we do that? Do we do that? I mean, one of the things I often miss, I'll catch myself thinking, when things go well, that was great. Everything just came together, you know, the way it was supposed to. And then I'll stop and think, why was that my first thought? I want my first thought to be, thank you, Lord, for what you supreme role in my life. I'm someone who's received his implanted word. Such a gift, isn't it? Being able to speak to God himself. It's easy to do and it's free. Free for us, that is. It was bought at a very great cost to God. Could you imagine if Joe Biden in the White House, arguably the most powerful man on the planet, imagine he came to me and he said, listen, Coops, I want to be on speaking terms with you. I want us to get to know each other. Well, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? It would be hard not to feel super special about that. The president of the US wants to know little old me, Coops of Hope Valley. So he says, Coops, just call me anytime, day or night. I'm serious. Any issue, I mean it. Any issue, big or small, I want you to call me and I will listen. What a privilege. I would do that. What God has done with his implanted word is so much more. He's given us a hotline to himself. And he is the most powerful. Not just on this planet, but in all of creation, in all of time. And he loves so much that he would make it possible we could know him and be on speaking terms with him. Why wouldn't we do lots of that? iPhone and Android, apparently, I only really in screen time. So no doubt many of you would know it. On an iPhone, at least, it's under settings. And it shows how much time we spend on different apps, right? It adds it up. So like this example on the screen here behind me. This is not mine, by the way. But like this on the screen behind me, it adds all up the time we spend in different apps, including social networking, right? All the social networking apps that we use to communicate with each other in one way or another. Got me thinking this passage. I reckon it would be great if sometime, even now if you'd like to, feel free to get out your phones. We took out our phones and we went to screen time. And we just looked. It's a good thing to be communicating with people, don't get me wrong, it is. But to just look at that and compare it with the time we've spent communicating with God. See, he's made it possible. Why wouldn't we do lots of that? So powerful to speak to God in prayer. James says in verse 14, if anyone is sick, the elders of the church should pray over. Now, I take it the anointing here is symbolic, setting them apart for God's particular care and consideration, done in the name of the Lord, because this is something that happens solely by his will and his power. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. It's a very interesting collection of verses, this, because notice there are no caveats or exceptions, are there, in what James says. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. They will be raised up. But we know that it can't mean that every prayer that we pray for healing will heal. We know that doesn't always happen. Some people have explained that by saying, well, if you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, well, then you don't have the gift of healing. Or you don't have enough faith. And that's why healing hasn't happened. Some people have said that. But that can't be right either. Because even the Apostle Paul left a companion, Trophimus, in Miletus, because he was unwell. 2 Timothy, someone behind in his travels because he was unwell. And we know from other parts of the Bible, Acts, for example, we know that he did heal. So how do we reconcile these verses? Well, the clue is in the words of James at the beginning of verse 15, where it says, the prayer offered in faith. See, the prayer offered in faith, it acknowledges that God is in control. And in the end, it will be God's will to heal or not. And the one praying in faith and all those who pray amen to that prayer, they know that. But we must never think that God can't heal. We must never think that God can't heal. I know of a minister in Sydney who heard that his friend's daughter had been diagnosed with a serious illness. This man got on the phone and he rang everybody he knew who believed in Jesus. He made many, many phone calls and he asked them to pray for this girl. And God answered those prayers. She came through it just fine. And the way it was told to me, it was a miracle. Powerful and effective. So we must never think that God can't heal. We must always pray that he would. But accept in the end that it will be his will. And of course, ultimately, a prayer that is offered by a faithful person, all those that pray, amen, to it in faith, they will ultimately be healed, won't they? Forgiven from their sin through faith. And they will ultimately be raised up on the last day. There is another physical sense to James's thoughts here as he weaves his way down through chapter 5. If you have a look at verse 16 with me, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Sort of track through the flow of his thought, it does seem to indicate that sin can cause illness. He's not saying that illness is always caused by personal sin. We mustn't think that. But if in confessing sin and praying about it, we may be healed, not will but may, then he seems to be saying that sin may cause illness. And you do see examples of that in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is a great example of where you see that. In that case, confessing that sin and praying in repentance about it will heal. God will heal. And so it too, about our sins, the way James urges us to here in his letter. Are there people in our lives to do that with? Can you recall the last time that was? We all sin. Whatever it is, anger or pornography or judgmentalism, gambling, envy, whatever it is, what is it most that we struggle with? When was the last time we brought it out into the light and spoke about it? When was the last time we exposed it, brought it to God in prayerful repentance? It's so important that we do confess our sin. That's why once a month, roughly, here, we do corporately pray a confession for sin. We do that about once a month. And we can be sure that through faith in Jesus, God forgives. God forgives, and there is nothing that we cannot be forgiven for. Now, as James says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's worth saying that here at this church, we want prayer to be in the middle of everything that we do. I mean, in the end, it's God, isn't it, that ultimately does everything. And we support that in a number of different ways. We have an SMS, a text prayer group. Often prayer requests, they go out by text message. Many of us, we receive that and we pray for whatever it is. We would love our whole church to be part of that. If you ask Val, I might get you just to wave. If you ask Val or you ask me, we'd love to add your mobile number to that prayer group. We have midweek Bible study groups where we meet, we spend time in prayer together, sharing difficult parts of our lives together. Everyone's invited to be part of those. On the 10th of December. 10th of December, that's a while away, isn't it? Let's make it the 10th of September. That's when we're having a prayer breakfast, 10th of September. We'd love many of us to come together, grab some breakfast and pray together at that. The prayer of a righteous person really is powerful and effective. The details for our prayer breakfast are here on the screen, and you can RSVP if you'd like to be here on the 10th at 8 o'clock. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we want to be a church that prays. Now finally, and just briefly, James closes this letter by reminding his readers that since God has implanted his word of truth in us, if we see one of our brothers or sisters wander away from that, then we must try and turn them back to the truth. He says there in verse 20, "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin." Could you imagine anything more worthwhile than saving someone's eternal life? Saving someone's eternal life, and this bit is really important, saving someone's eternal life by humbly, lovingly, non-judgmentally helping them to see. Likewise, being opened ourselves to being helped in the same way. See, James calls us to not just be doers of the word ourselves, but that we would be doers of the word together in our speech and in our deeds and in our prayer, repentantly turn to our Father, knowing that through faith in Jesus we are saved and the multitude of our sins are gloriously and completely covered over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus, in the truth that you make clear to us through him, and in reaching out to us to bring us to know you. Father, we thank you that we are able to speak directly to you. Who are we that you would give us access to you and that you would listen, and yet you do. Father, we pray you'd help us to be doers of your word, that we would lead authentic lives from it, that we would acknowledge you and turn to you in the privilege of prayer. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.